Steve and Lily are huge Frank Sinatra fans. When Lily was young, she would make the over 50 crowd smile while she walked through the grocery store singing Summer Wind. But Frank's most well-known song went something like this. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this. I did it my way. That song seems to characterize the times in which we live. When I think about God's plans for me, I picture empty nesting in a year, weekends spent out on the boat, getting my pastoral license, and doing some travel. These things are all good gifts, and there's nothing immoral about wishing for a comfortable life in the right context. In fact, we should pray that God blesses us and His people. The problem arises when we wish for such temporary things more than the ultimate joy received through a life focused on Christ. We often want God to be our life coach rather than our Lord. We want a pastor to give us a 3 to 5 point sermon on how to live an easier life, all the while forgetting that our mission is to exalt God. Instead of letting His glory shape our desires and ambitions, we too often expect Him to reveal His minute-by-minute instructions for our lives. We crave the personal comfort of knowing our destined 5-year plan over faithfully trusting Him with our future. Obviously, we see this attitude among non-Christians, but we also find it among Christians as well. I remember a time when a Christian friend came to see me for some guidance, and they were contemplating doing something wrong, and they knew the Bible clearly stated was a sin. But they said to me, "I know this is wrong, but I've made up my mind, and I'm doing it anyway." That sounds a whole lot like Frankie, doesn't it? I did it my way. There are apparently a lot of Christians who believe in doing things their way. Articles reporting a third of all American Christians say that premarital sex is okay. About 15% say that adultery is okay, even though the Bible says that these things are not okay. It seems that a lot of Christians are singing, like Sinatra, "I did it my way." I understand this desire to do it my way. Once I learn a way to do something, that is the way I do it. This especially goes for driving directions. Going to Red Rock Camp, for instance, I have gone the same way on the same roads for over 25 years. Well, that was until a few years back. I was focused on getting to camp and kind of zoned out. Then honking erupted in front of me. You see, I was so focused on my way that I missed the road construction sign letting me know that my way had become a one-way in the opposite direction. But sometimes our way is going down the wrong way on a one-way. What, none of you else have done that? All right, well, maybe your story isn't going down the wrong street, but I'm hoping your story doesn't end like Jonah either. Most of us have heard the story of Jonah before, right? Generally, when we hear the stories that we've heard so many times before, we tend to phase them out and begin to let our mind wander off to other things. Obviously, I get this way while driving, too. The book of Jonah is just such a story. All of us have heard it. We know how God wanted to send Jonah to Nineveh. But Jonah ran from God, got swallowed by a big fish, and then he finally went away. He finally went anyway. He preached to the people of Nineveh. They repented, and God saved the city from destruction. That's the story we've been told, and that's the story we think we know. Now, teens, pay attention. We'll be going into a deep dive into the book of Jonah come May. But before we dive into the story, let me provide the historical setting of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet in Israel in the 8th century BC. It was a good time for Israel. In fact, Jonah was a well-known and well-respected prophet. We call this book one of the minor prophets, yet it contains only one prophecy. It's really a book about Jonah and God. We know that our Lord loved this story because Jonah is the only minor prophet that Jesus mentions by name. In 2 Kings 14:25, it says that God restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which He had spoken through His servant Jonah. Jonah had prophesied that Israel would expand her borders, and look, now it had happened. There was excitement in the air. Maybe now God was going to bless Israel and let it finally become the most prominent nation in the known world. On top of this, Israel was in the beginning stages of an economic boom that they had not seen since the reign of King Solomon. So Jonah was a celebrity. He had strong nationalistic tendencies, and on top of being patriotic, he had God on his side. Jonah was a prophet of God, and God was using Jonah to give Israel everything it had ever wanted. Things were going along quite smoothly. Or so he thought. Then Jonah's world was turned upside down when he received a message from the Lord. Let's read Jonah 1:1-2. The Lord came to Jonah, "Get up and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their evil has come to my attention." There was only one real problem during that time period. Israel was a great nation, but over in the east, across the desert, another nation, Assyria, was beginning to grow far stronger than Israel. The capital city of Assyria was Nineveh. The Assyrians, and the people of Nineveh in particular, were notorious throughout the region for showing no mercy to their enemies. They were known for doing some awful things to their victims, killing people and conquering their cities by the thousands, and then they were stacking their bones in piles outside the city gates. If you really want to know more about how awful the people of Nineveh were, sit down and read the book of Nahum. He goes into vivid detail about how the people of Nineveh treated their enemies. It wasn't pretty, and Jonah knew this. He knew that they were awful, nasty people, and they had become their sworn enemies of Israel. And as the prophet himself explains later in the book of Jonah, he knew that if he went and preached this message of repentance to the Ninevites, they would repent and God would forgive them. And Jonah wanted nothing to do with that. He wanted them to be destroyed. He wanted them to be wiped off the face of the earth. He wanted justice and condemnation to be poured out on his enemies. Jonah decided that he knew better than God. So we read in Jonah 1:3, "So Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship headed to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went aboard to go with them to Tarshish, away from the Lord." Jonah did the only thing he could do. He ran. He tried to run as far as he could. Nineveh is to the north and east of Joppa, where Jonah was. It was about 550 miles away. But Jonah goes in the completely opposite direction from Nineveh. Scholars generally agree that Tarshish was modern-day Spain, and this was as far as Jonah could go. This was considered the ends of the earth. He had taken things into his own hands and decided that he should go in the complete opposite direction from where God was leading him. You know how the story goes, right? Jonah boards a boat, probably manned by people who happen to know nothing about the Lord. A great storm comes and threatens this boat. It's such a terrible storm that these seasoned sailors start to panic. They started throwing over cargo, started throwing over whatever they could. They started saying prayers that they could to any deity they could think of. They finally went and woke up Jonah and told him to pray to his God. It was ultimately revealed that Jonah was the reason they were in such a mess, and they agreed with the prophet that they should throw him overboard. Before they did, however, they prayed, "Please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man." It's a sad thing, isn't it, when people who have nothing to do with the Lord show more compassion for someone than a man of God does? So they throw Jonah overboard, and as soon as he hits the water, the sea goes calm, and God sends a great fish to swallow Jonah. Many people assume that this is a whale of some type, but there's no hint in the text here to tell us what type of fish it was. All we know is that God is God, and he can use whatever means he chooses to get our attention, even if it means living in the belly of a fish for 3 days. At this point, we need to take a step back and look at the bigger picture. We have the sea, the wind, the thunder, the great fish, and even the heathen sailors who don't know the Lord, all obeying God. All of them did what the Lord commanded and were used by him. On the other hand, here's this man of God, the one who had given the Lord a voice to his people, and he's doing everything he can to get out of doing God's work, because Jonah had decided that what he wanted was more important than what God wanted. The story continues. Jonah cries out to the Lord, and after 3 days, the great fish spits Jonah out onto dry land. Jonah starts walking towards Nineveh. After about a month-long journey, he arrives in the city, probably still smelling like fish. He arrives at his destination and preaches a sermon that is only 5 words in Hebrew. It translates to, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. When the people of Nineveh heard this, they were cut to the heart and they believed in the Lord. Everyone from the king of Nineveh to the lowest servant and even the animals fasted and wore sackcloth as a sign of citywide repentance. And they sought God's forgiveness and God spared them from their destruction. I heard this story countless times as a child, and I have to admit, it wasn't until I was an adult that I discovered that the story of Jonah doesn't end here with Nineveh's repentance. I think that's how we wish it ended, though. It's how the story usually ends in children's Bibles. It'd be so much easier to end the story here. It would definitely preach, wouldn't it? Jonah begins by running from God, he runs towards God, he ultimately runs with God, and we could remind ourselves that you can run away from God, but you can't outrun God. That's a nice 3-point sermon, all wrapped up in a neat little bow. It's good stuff, isn't it? But there's one more chapter. And in it, we discover that Jonah still doesn't get it. We also discover that Jonah has a pretty dark side. He thinks following God is really about providing his own comforts and for his own desires. Because he wasn't getting what he wanted, Jonah became very angry and threw himself a little bit of a temper tantrum. We can see that in Jonah 4. But Jonah thought he was utterly wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Come on, Lord, wasn't this precisely my point? When I was back in my own land, this is why I fled to Tarshish earlier. I know you are merciful and a compassionate God, very patient, full of faithful love, and willing not to destroy. At this point, Lord, you may as well take my life from me, because it is better for me to die than to live." The Lord responded, "Is your anger a good thing?" But Jonah went out from the city and sat down east of the city. There he made himself a hut and sat under it in the shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a shrub, and it grew over Jonah, providing shade for his head and saving him from his misery. Jonah was very happy about the shrub, but God provided a worm the next day at dawn, and it attacked the shrub so that it died. And then as the sun rose, God provided a dry east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. He begged that he might die, saying, "It is better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, "Is your anger about the shrub a good thing?" Jonah said, "Yes, my anger is good, even to the point of death." But the Lord said, "You pitied the shrub, for which you didn't work, which you didn't raise. It grew in a night, and it perished in the night. Yet for my part, can't I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also so many animals? Earlier, the sea, the wind, the thunder, the great fish, even the heathen sailors, all obeyed God. Now you add into this mix the Ninevites and their animals, the leafy plants, the worm, and the hot wind, all listened and obeyed the Lord's commandments, but Jonah still didn't. He was convinced that he was the one in the right. God was in the wrong. He was singing it, "I want it my way." But remember, this is God's story. Jonah is not the hero of the story. God is. At the beginning, he is running from God, and at the end, he is arguing with God. And in between, he is praying and preaching. But he's no hero. He's kind of an anti-hero. This book is about God, and we can clearly see it this way. The fish is mentioned 4 times. The city is mentioned 9 times. Jonah is mentioned 18 times. But God is mentioned 38 times in the book. But aren't we Jonah? We really don't want to accept God's authority in our lives either. Who ultimately we want directing our path? Do we want it to be God, who knows how to reach our final destination? Or do you want it to be you or me, who aren't even sure sometimes which way the road is going? If we want God to direct our path, we've got to seek his will and do things his way. What is your Nineveh today? Nineveh is whatever pulls you out of your comfort zone. Nineveh is the place God calls you where you don't want to go. I wonder how many times we have turned following Jesus into something that's just supposed to be comfortable. We pray things like, "God, I hope you raise someone up to do something about that famine in Africa." But we hesitate to lift a finger to do anything to help. We acknowledge that the only way to get people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is through building relationships. But we think that the missionaries who've gone to places like Afghanistan or Pakistan or other countries are, well, idealists. And maybe a little bit crazy. Deep down, how many times do we think, "I'm glad they're over there instead of me or my children or my grandchildren, because I don't want to have to make that kind of sacrifice"? Nineveh is the place God calls you where you don't want to go. Nineveh is danger. Nineveh is discomfort. Nineveh is whatever you hate that God loves deeply. What he desires for us is better than we can possibly imagine. even when it seems painful. Jonah decided to run from God. He heads to Joppa, where he happens to find a boat going where he wants to go. What are the chances? Isn't that an amazing coincidence? It's a long way to Joppa from Tarshish. It's not like they had a boat leaving for Tarshish every day. When we decide to disobey God, there's always a boat going to Tarshish. When we decide to run from God, Satan is happy to provide the transportation. Think about the times we choose to disobey Jesus because of convenience. How many times have you chosen to talk about someone who has wronged you instead of going to that person? But what does Jesus say to do in Matthew 18? He says, deal with that person directly. How many times do we actually do this? How many times do we avoid this because we simply just don't want to do it? When we do that, we're committing the same sin as Jonah. We're announcing to the world that we're better than God. The last question that God asked Jonah kind of dangles in the air, and it cuts right at our hearts. Jonah cared more about that plant that died than he did about the Ninevites, who were condemned because of their wickedness. When we're more concerned about material things and personal comfort than we are about our neighbors who are walking in darkness, something is out of alignment. We don't allow our hearts to break for things that break God's heart. We're announcing that we know better than God, and we're no better than Jonah. People may think we're crazy sometimes. Our friends might not understand. I'm sure other Hebrews were upset at Jonah for preaching to their enemies. But there's something more important than merely earning the approval of our neighbors. Jesus needs to shine through our lives. I don't know about you, but I don't want to look back on my life and wonder what would have happened if I had followed Jesus and didn't keep him at arm's distance when things got uncomfortable or undesirable. I don't want to be known as Jonah, only living out my faith when it's convenient and it makes me happy. The truth of the matter is, no matter how much we want to think this isn't the case, following the Lord really isn't about me. It isn't about you. It isn't even about this church building, or as of right now, lack of a church building, or the programs, or the services, or again, the lack of such things. It's all about Him. It's all about His beauty. It's all about His majesty. It's all about His wondrous grace that He has willingly showered upon us. It's all about His ability to change a wreck like me and adopt me as His child. Because God is God, and you and I are not. God told Jonah to do a certain thing, and Jonah disobeyed. He didn't do what God told him to do. God viewed these actions as not trusting Him and honoring Him as holy. God was with Jonah every step of the way. Though Jonah tried to leave the Lord never left Jonah. If you are going down the wrong way on a one-way right now, God is there honking at you to wake up and go in the right direction. Amen.